The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Kevin Conover filling in for Bob. I teach Christian apologetics to 11th grade students at Christian High School in El Cajon, and I also have my own Christian apologetics ministry. My website is educateforlife.org, where you can find resources on why the Bible is true. Apologetics is the Greek word for defend. It comes from the Greek word apologia, and that's what I do. I help people get answers to their questions about God, Christianity, and the Bible. If you'd like to join in our discussion tonight by calling, you can by calling 888-344-1170. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the relationship between the Bible and science. I call it the Bible and science, best friends forever, or BFFs. I'm a high school teacher, by the way. If the God who created all things is the same God who inspired the Bible, then they should go hand in hand. Now, at the end of the show, I'm going to talk a little bit about some things going on in the schools. School's about to start up here again. There's some crazy stuff going on in Kentucky. They're trying to block the Bible from being able to be passed out in schools, public schools. And some Michigan schools are trying to silence prayer. But I want to start off just by sharing with all you parents out there whose kids are about to start back at a public school that students can download a free booklet on the religious rights, the religious freedom rights in public schools from the Alliance Defending Freedom.org. That's the Alliance Defending Freedom.org. An incredible resource for parents as they send their kids into the public schools to learn and to be a light. So use that resource. It's very valuable. So tonight, what we're going to talk about, 17 examples in the Bible of scientific foresight and accuracy. Okay, this will be a real big help to you as you go out. I'm sure many of you have heard somebody say, hey, the Bible and science, they don't go together. They're in conflict. I posted that I was going to be on the radio tonight, and somebody posted on my Facebook page, hey, that's impossible. They are completely opposite of each other. But in fact, this is not true. And what I want to demonstrate is that the Bible, although it is not a science textbook, it is scientifically accurate. Let's look at a couple of the claims that the Bible makes for itself. Okay, in Psalm 119, 160, the psalmist says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. So the claim here is that the words are true. Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verse 35 says that scripture cannot be broken. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus again says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. These are the claims coming from the Bible itself. These are the claims that Jesus Christ made about the scriptures. In Titus 1, 2, Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And the emphasis here is on the fact that God cannot lie. You probably never heard that there's something God can't do. Well, there you have it. There is something God can't do. He cannot lie. You can also look that up in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Okay, this is all scripture referring specifically here to the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus Christ also referencing the scriptures. And then in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what we see very clearly here is that the scriptures claim that the Bible is true. And it can't be just true, you know, kind of true. It's the claim here is that it's true. It's accurate when it speaks of science. It's accurate when it speaks of history. Whatever it speaks of, it's accurate. Okay, so let's look at 17 examples of the Bible's supernatural scientific foresight and accuracy. Follow me through with these. They're very interesting. Let's start off with a pretty common one. You may have heard this before. It's in Job chapter 26, verse 7. And this is what it says. This is 26 verses 6 through 8. It says, "Sheol is naked before God." Now, Sheol was the place of the unknown in the Old Testament. "And Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing." Now, this is very interesting that specifically it says that God hangs the earth on nothing. Now, there's all kinds of things they could have put in there. They could have put, you know, that the earth is on a giant mountain. They could have put that it was on all kinds of things. But why would they put that the earth is on nothing? And yet that's the case. Now, we don't know exactly how Job knew this. It's possible God could have revealed it to him. Or he could have been smart enough to have figured it out one way or another. What's most important to us here in this situation is that it's correct. And if we look at other the scriptures from other religious belief systems, for example, the Hindu scriptures actually teach that the earth is sitting on the back of four elephants, which are standing on a turtle, which is swimming in a sea of milk. We can see that there is a difference in the Bible than other scriptures. In this regard here, let's go on to number two. Specifically, this is the idea that the earth is round, not flat. You know, there's always, whenever I'm talking to people, I was out actually at Balboa Park yesterday, and there was a big atheist table up there. I saw at Balboa Park, we were passing out invitations to church. And I often hear the claim from atheists that the Bible teaches that the earth is flat. This is really just not true, just plain and simple. There's nowhere in the Bible where it teaches that the earth is flat. In Isaiah 40:22, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." And this is interesting because here again, we see that Isaiah specifically stating the circle of the earth. Another very interesting thing about is in Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Now, this is interesting because if the earth was flat, what it would mean is God's forgiveness is only so far, right? If it was flat, you'd go to one end, you'd go to the other end, and then bam, you're done. You've ran out of forgiveness. God can't forgive you anymore. But on the other hand, if the earth is a sphere, as far as the east is from the west is infinite. It just keeps going around. And so this is what David is getting at. We see here that there is accuracy in this description or this metaphor he uses to talk about how far God removes our sins from us. Now, again, if we compare this to Mesopotamian mythology, they described the world as a flat disk, right? It was floating in the ocean and it was surrounded by a spherical sky. The Persian writings actually describe a seven-layered ziggurat, kind of, or a cosmic mountain, almost like a gigantic pyramid. In the 6th century BC, Greek philosophy, for the first time, postulated a spherical earth. So that is quite a ways after the Bible was actually written. David wrote the Psalms around 1000 BC or so, and Moses received the scriptures, wrote the scriptures down about 3,500 years ago. So in the 3rd century BC, Hellenistic astronomy established scientifically that the earth is a sphere, and this slowly became accepted around the world. In 1519, 1521, Ferdinand Magellan does actually circumnavigate the earth. He takes a boat around the world, demonstrating practically that it's a sphere. And so we have that established, but that is not until 1519, 1521, and then the other is not till the 3rd century BC. So again, the claim that the Bible is in conflict with science in these situations here is clearly not the case. Let's look at number three. Okay, here's number three, and that is that the stars are innumerable. Now, we look up in the heavens, and there's a lot of stars out there. We know there are so many, we are not able to accurately count the stars. Jeremiah 33:22 says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the little Levitical priests who minister to me." What's interesting here is that Jeremiah correctly describes the fact that the stars will not be able to count it, to be counted. Today, there's an estimate about how many stars there are out in space. They say there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there are over 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. That's just in the known universe. And supposedly, it would take about 28 billion light years to travel across the known universe. That's a long, long ways to go. A light year is how far you can travel, traveling at the speed of light in 1 year. 28 billion years to travel across the known universe. And that's just what we know of the universe. And so the Bible here is accurately describing something they couldn't possibly have known in the past. They didn't have the kinds of satellites or Hubble telescopes or any of the more powerful telescopes we have now that we have a better idea of how many stars are really out there. And yet this prediction is accurate. Pretty amazing there. Okay, let's go on to number four. Number four is this idea of stretching out the heavens. Now, this is a very interesting one. This was just recently discovered in our own century, this century here that just passed. And yet the Bible describes this. Now, this is interesting. You have to take this with kind of a grain of salt because the Bible does speak poetically in some places. So you don't want to always say, okay, this is literal if it's speaking poetically. But at the same time, this is mentioned so often in the scriptures that it seems very suspicious that they would have this correct. But listen to Psalm 104:2. It says, "He covers himself with light as with a garment and spreads the heavens like a curtain." Now, it's talking here that God is spreading out the heavens like a curtain. And then if we look in Isaiah 40:22, it says this again. It says, "He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." We look in Job 9:8. It says, "He himself alone spreads out the heavens." And then Job 37:18, this is where God is actually questioning Job rhetorically. And he says, "Have you stretched out the heavens, which are strong and as molten glass?" And yet today, cosmologists have proven scientifically that the universe is actually being spread out. It is being stretched. And literally space is being stretched. We've just touched on four amazing facts, scientific facts, that the Bible is accurate about. Stay with me. We're going to talk about a lot more. We'll be right back.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
This is the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Kevin Conover filling in for Bob. My website is educateforlife.org, and you can find all kinds of resources there on answers to questions you might have about the Bible. You can also call in tonight if you like to. The number is 888 888-344-1170. That's 888-344-1170. And what we're talking about tonight is we're talking about the scientific accuracy of the Bible. A lot of people make the claim that the Bible and science don't go together. But in fact, the Bible often predicts things that ahead of science and is accurate about when it talks about all kinds of things. We're on number five right now, and that would be the water cycle. This is a very interesting one, too. In Job, it specifically addresses the water cycle. And let me read this scripture to you here. Okay. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water, they distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Now, we take it for granted how the water works. We know about evaporation. We know that the clouds take it up. It rains down. The waters come down on the mountains or in the form of snow or whatever. They come down into the rivers. Then they go back out into the ocean, and the process starts all over again. You can look it up on Google, and you can see a nice drawing there from the U.S. Department of the Interior, and they've got all kinds of cool graphics there. But how would they know about this in Old Testament times? Job was written approximately 2500 B.C. Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, "All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again." Okay. Job 26:8 says, "He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it." And Psalm 135:7 says, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." And it wasn't until about 100 BC that we have a first written record of somebody actually describing the hydrologic cycle. That's Marcus Vitruvius, if I've said that correctly. And he says, "Precipitations falling in the mountains infiltrates the earth's surface, led to the streams and springs in the lowlands." And it's actually not till 1500 AD that Leonardo da Vinci reaches an accurate representation of the hydrologic cycle. And yet we have the Bible talking about this thousands of years before Leonardo actually came to the same conclusion. And so again, we see the Bible's amazing scientific accuracy. Number six, we're going to move real quickly here so I can get through all 17. Did you know that there's water under the crust of the earth? There is actually water coming out of very deep vents in the ocean. They're called hydrothermal vents. What you may not know is that this was discovered very recently. Only about 30 years ago, science in the submersible Alvin discovered that there were these vents spewing hot water from under the earth. But if we read the Bible in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it's describing the flood. And it actually says right here, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth." So it says the fountains of the great deep burst forth. A lot of people think that the water from the flood came from rain. It actually came from, the majority of it came from, this is what most creation scientists believe, is it came from under the crust of the earth out, and that's how it was able to fill the earth. Because I often hear an atheist say, "Look, you couldn't have that much rain to produce enough water to cover the entire earth." Well, it wasn't just rain that produced the flood. It was actually water from under the crust of the earth. And this is described accurately in the Bible. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." This is so interesting. If you weren't aware of the fact that there is water under the crust of the earth, you might think David made a mistake or the psalmist made a mistake here. He says, "God founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." It's funny, he doesn't say he established the seas upon the earth. He says he established the earth upon the seas. And again, we see the Bible accurately reporting what we only discovered within the past 30 years. Okay, let's move on to number seven. This one's real interesting. If you've ever seen Finding Nemo, there's this scene in Finding Nemo where the little fish hops onto the back of a turtle and they slip into this kind of water vortex or pathway, which just shoots them along at a rapid speed. And the turtle is like supposed to be some sort of a surfer stereotype. He's like, righteous, dude, righteous. And he's having a blast just zooming along this path. Now, in Psalm chapter 8, verse 8, it says, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, this seems very, you know, if this is all I had, I'd be kind of skeptical, because it says, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. But what's very interesting about this is that there was an American naval officer and oceanographer named Matthew Maury. He lived 1806 to 1873. He was a Christian, very dedicated Christian, loved reading his Bible, and he made some amazing discoveries about the paths of the seas. He entered the Navy in 1825, but had an accident, and he was partially disabled in 1839. He left active sea duty. He was still with the Navy. He was appointed superintendent of the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, and also U.S. Depot of Charts and Instruments. Over the next 19 years, he devoted himself to studying the winds, clouds, weather, and ocean features, as well as the Bible. And he said, he says that the words of Psalm 8 stuck in his mind, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And he said, listen, if this is what God's word said, then there must be paths in the seas. So he started looking for him. He did all kinds of research and studying, studied ship's logs. He put drift bottles, is what they're called. They're weighted bottles. He put them into the ocean and sent them out. They floated slightly below the surface of the water, and they weren't affected by the wind. They were sealed, and each bottle had a note inside of it that said, please return it to Maury if you find this bottle. From the location and data on which the bottles were found, he was able to develop his charts of the ocean currents, the paths of the seas. He is credited with discovering all the different ocean currents and developed all the charts of the ocean currents. In 1855, he wrote the first textbook on modern oceanography. It's called The Physical Geography of the Sea and Its Meteorology. And he presents all of this information. Now, he got the idea of paths of the seas from the Bible. Okay, this is not something that was discovered until the 1800s. And yet, here again, the Bible is accurately reporting science. Pretty astonishing. Okay, let's move on to number 8. The life is in the blood. Now, you've probably heard of what's called bloodletting. This was very popular throughout a lot of the history of the world. In AD 129, there was a guy by the name of Galen who discovered that veins and arteries were not filled with air. They were filled with blood. And he had this idea that your blood could become stagnant in parts of your body, and that the way you could get better was by bleeding a person, okay? And so this became common practice to bleed people to make them better. I have a story here I looked up, a very interesting story about a French sergeant who was stabbed through the chest, and this was in 1824. He fainted from loss of blood. When he got to the local hospital, he was bled 20 ounces, quote, to prevent inflammation. During the night, he was bled another 24 ounces. The next morning, he was bled another 10 ounces. Over the next 14 hours, he was bled 5 more times. Okay, so they're taking all this guy's blood. This is crazy. They continued to bleed him over the next several days. By July 29th, you know, he wasn't looking too good. They applied 32 leeches to the wound. And when we come back, I'll tell you what happened to this French sergeant. Stick with me. We're talking about the Bible and science. This is the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
This is the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Kevin Conover, filling in for Bob. My website is educateforlife.org. And if you'd like to join us tonight or call in and ask a question or make a comment, the phone number here is 888-344-1170, 888-344-1170. We were just talking about the scientific accuracy of the Bible. You know, the Bible was written, or Moses took down the original, the first five books of the Bible, approximately 3,500 years ago. And yet the Bible has remained accurate in all its accounts regarding history and science. It's not a science textbook, but it is scientifically accurate. And oftentimes it has things in it that are far ahead of its time. One of those is the fact that the life is in the blood. Bloodletting was a very common practice. I was just sharing a story with you about a French sergeant who was stabbed, and they were bleeding him. They applied, took all this blood out of him. Then they applied leeches, more than 40 leeches they applied to him to take the blood out of him because they thought this was going to help him get better. It ends for this French sergeant. Amazingly, he recovers after being let. They took 13 pints of blood out of him in the space of a month. And this was common practice. This was not unusual at all. But the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Okay, this important verse, along with others, Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, indicates that the blood circulation is the key factor in physical life. Now, this was not discovered until 1616 by William Harvey. Now we know that the blood carries water, it carries nourishment, it carries, you know, regulates our temperature, removes waste material, and obviously carries oxygen, something that's critical for us to need. We know that the blood doesn't stagnate and you don't have to bleed somebody to make them better. So we see that the Bible is in contrast to what people thought throughout history on many different issues. Another one we take for granted today is number nine. It's the fact that we need to wash our hands, right? You see it all over when if you work at a In-N-Out or anywhere, there is a notice in the bathroom that says employees must wash hands before returning to work, right? And this is just common now. It almost seems like common sense. But if you were living back way, way back thousands of years ago, and you didn't know anything about bacteria and these sorts of things, what incentive would you have to wash your hands? It really isn't something that would be something you would consider that important to do if you didn't know that that is the process through which bacteria spreads and disease and viruses spread. But yet the Levitical law, Leviticus 15:13, says this, "And when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water and shall be clean." It's just so interesting that here they specifically state he needs to bathe in fresh water. And so here we have Levitical law given 3,500 years ago where they're telling them, hey, wash your hands, wash your clothes, wash your body. Now, again, we take that for granted, but this wasn't discovered by modern science till 1844. There was a medical doctor named Semmelweis. He was an assistant director at the Vienna Maternity Hospital, and there was a very high rate of death among women who were giving birth to children. What was happening was doctors would go from working on cadavers, right, dead bodies, doing autopsies or whatever they were doing, and then they would move right to delivering a baby. Well, here they are. They wouldn't wash their hands or wear gloves or anything. They'd just go right from there to there, and they're spreading horrible disease, and it literally one in six women were dying there at the hospital. And he began to initiate washing your hands because he wanted to figure out how to stop this. Now, interestingly enough, Numbers chapter 19, verses 11 through 12 says, "Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then they will be clean." Here the Bible again is telling the Jews, listen, if you touch a dead body, you're going to be unclean, okay? You need to wash yourselves. You need to wash yourself, and you need to stay away from other people for a while. Now, this would have been really important in the Old Testament because, you know, they didn't have like a local drugstore where they could run down and buy some antibiotics or anything. If you got something back then, that was it. You were done. I mean, you were in real trouble. You didn't have all the modern medicine that we have today. And so it was very important for them to be quarantined and to wash themselves. You know, I hear people all the time making fun of the Old Testament Levitical laws, but if you take the time to actually look into why these laws were there, they're very practical and they make a lot of sense for an ancient people living in a hostile and difficult to survive, culture and community. It was rough, you know, living back then. And so these laws made a lot of sense. Again, Semmelweis ordered the doctors to wash their hands, and the death rate, the mortality rate, dropped tremendously. Again, Leviticus 15:13 says, "And when the one with a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water and shall be clean." Now, how did they know this? This was directly given to them by God. Okay, these were laws that were given to them to protect them. And this is not any kind of mythical thing. These are scientific. This is the Bible being scientifically accurate and showing scientific foresight. Fantastic. Okay, let's go on to number 10. We're making good time here. The second law of thermodynamics. Now, the second law in a nutshell says that the universe is wearing out and running down. It is a law of physics. There are four laws of thermodynamics. There's the Zeroth law, there's the first law, the second law, and the third law. If you combine the first and the second law, you get basically the law of entropy. The total energy content of the universe is constant, and the total entropy, the non-usable energy, which is heat, is constantly increasing. Okay, so to simplify all that that jargon there, it just means that things tend to get more chaotic or break down, they don't tend to get more organized, right? When you get home from work or you get home from school, you don't walk into your room and go, "Look at this, my room cleaned itself, looks beautiful, great, I'm so happy." No. The room gets messier. It doesn't get nicer. So this is very significant, and the Bible actually talks about this very fact. As soon as we come back, I'm going to share with you where in the Bible it describes the second law of thermodynamics. So stay with us. This is the Bob Siegel Show.
Do your kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that He is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. Educateforlife.org.
us tonight. This is the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Kevin Conover filling in for Bob. My website is educateforlife.org. That's educateforlife.org. You can join us tonight if you like at 888-344-1170. We're talking about the scientific accuracy of the Bible. And we are on number 10. We're outlining 17 different scientific facts that are illustrated in the Bible far ahead of when modern science actually understood these ideas. I've just been talking about the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is actually wearing out and running down. And the Bible actually shows this in Psalm 102, 25 through 27. It says this: "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded." Now, how did the psalmist know that? How did he know they were going to wear out like a garment? How did he know they were going to perish? Who does he think he is? Is he some physicist or somebody? I mean, they didn't have the laws of thermodynamics back then. But yet, here he is accurately predicting science and the facts. What's interesting here is that the atheist Isaac Asimov, he was a... expert in this area. He was a scientist. And he said in the Smithsonian Journal, he said, "Another way of stating the second law is the universe is constantly getting more disorderly. In fact, all we have to do is nothing and everything deteriorates, collapses, breaks down, wears out all by itself. And that is what the second law is all about." And I mean, that is the fact. That's why we have to get our cars repainted. That's why we have to constantly be fixing things. There is no such thing as a perpetual motion machine. They've tried very hard to make something that never runs down, but even magnets wear out. And the Bible describes this in several places. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." He's quoting the psalmist there. So that is pretty amazing. Now, you might say, well, what about all the other people? I mean, weren't they just as accurate? What about all the other ancient peoples? Well, if you were to compare the Egyptian science, a lot of what some of the things they taught to what's in the Bible, one of the things found in one of the Embers Papyrus, it was a medical text. They said, in order to prevent your hair from turning gray, you wanted to anoint it with the blood of a black calf, which has been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. Now, if you're having gray hair and you want to, deal with that, maybe, try it out, see if it works. I don't know. It also talked about when your hair falls out. Now, I'm losing my hair, and I tried this. It says, this is an Egyptian remedy. It says, one remedy is to apply a mixture of six fats, namely those of the horse, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cat, the snake, and the ibex. Put all those fats together, smear it on your head, and your hair will come back. This is according to some Egyptian science. Some other medicines they had were the dust of a statue, the shell of a beetle, the head of the electric eel, guts of the goose, tail of a mouse, fat of the hippopotamus, hair of a cat, eyes of a pig, toes of a dog. I feel really bad for the animals back then. I mean, they were just brutally hurt. That was a bad situation there. But so what I'm saying is that the Bible's scientific accuracy is not mirrored in other cultures surrounding them. And yet, consistently, the Bible is accurate when it refers to things that are scientific. Let's go to number 11. Leviticus 11 says, don't eat certain types of animals. Now, this was for a very specific reason. There were certain animals the Hebrews could eat, and there were others they couldn't. One of the ones they couldn't eat was pigs. Pigs are scavengers. They're more likely to carry parasites. And so for that reason, back in that time, it was important that they didn't eat those things. Now, today, it's not as big of an issue. Because of the fact that we have a better ability to prepare food and take care of the animals and keep them from getting certain parasites. But still, it's even a problem today. So Leviticus 11 specifically tells them what animals are okay to eat and what aren't. Again, this is science ahead of its time. Number 12, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, they specifically talk about quarantine, that they need to quarantine someone with a skin disease. A long time ago, they used to think leprosy was caused by what you ate, or the alignment of the planets, or heredity. In 1873, there was a Dr. Hansen who identified the bacterium which causes leprosy, and he proved that it was an infectious disease. This wasn't until 1873. Today, medical science refers to leprosy as Hansen's disease. Now, 3 years later, the Norwegian Leprosy Act was passed. This law ordered lepers to live in precautionary isolation away from their families. In 1856, there were 2,858 lepers living in Norway. By the turn of the century, there were only 577 lepers left, and that number dropped to 69. In 1930, Norway completely controlled the disease. And yet, the Bible gives those same admonitions 3,500 years earlier than what was discovered by modern science. If somebody says to you the Bible's not scientific, you know, I'd really, I'd give them a hard time about that. Tell me, what is it exactly that is not scientific in the Bible? Show me where it says this, because I can show you a lot of places where the Bible is accurately predicting what science was going to discover. Number 13, Genesis chapter 17, 12, it tells the Hebrews to circumcise their babies on the eighth day. Now, what we know today is that the blood doesn't start clotting till the eighth day. And so that was the day to do this. Not only that, but circumcision actually would have cut down on cancer tremendously among kids. This is, if you look up the scientific literature, take some time to study up on this. It's very significant. It's not as big of an issue today as it would have been back then, but it's still significant. Number 14 is a very interesting one. It's in Leviticus chapter 18, and it specifically says not to have sexual relations with someone that is a close relative. Now, today, we have laws against having sexual relations with a close relative. This is because we have drawn these laws from the Bible. But the reason is because if you marry a close relative, you are more likely to have the same genetic mutations on your chromosomes. And if you have a kid, he's likely to have two of the genetic mutations, and then they'll manifest themselves. It's the same problem you have with purebred dogs. They often suffer from a lot more disease because they're mating close relatives, and the children are more likely to manifest mutations on the genes and create disease. Now, the Bible, 3,500 years ago, already told them, don't marry a close relative. Now, how would they have known? They didn't study genetics. They didn't study that, you know, they didn't map the human genome. So how would they have known that? Well, the Bible is a different kind of book. It's a book from God. And so this gives us more and more evidence that, hey, the same God who inspired the Bible is the same God of science. He's the same God of creation. Okay, they go hand in hand. Okay, number 15, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Again, this is a really interesting one. It says, do not eat any of the fat of cattle, sheep, or goats. Anyone who eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire may be made to the Lord must be cut off from his people. And this is kind of crazy. Hey, Lord, it's a little harsh. You know, you eat some fat and you get cut off from your people. But did you know that the number one killer in the U.S. today is heart disease? Number one killer. You know, God's rules are all about loving people. And the reality is this, he made these rules to protect people from destroying themselves. The same reason I got to make rules with my son and my three little kids, because if I didn't make the rules, they would just kill themselves. So God here is advocating, listen, don't eat the fat because it's going to kill you. And we see that, we have seen that here in the USA today. That's the reality of the situation. And we've got a couple of these left. We got 16 and 17 to go. Stay with me. They're very interesting, these last two. And we'll wrap it up and talk a little bit about students' rights in school as they go back to school, that they can actually defend their faith in the public schools and they have the freedom of religion in the public schools. This is the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Kevin Conover filling in for Bob. My website is educateforlife.org. You can get all kinds of answers to your questions about God, the Bible, and Christianity. You can also call in if you like, if you have a question for me or something you'd like to talk about. The number is 888-344-1170, 888-344-1170. We are talking about the Bible and science tonight, and there's all kinds of attacks on the Bible, just saying that it's not a science textbook, it's not scientific. And yet, if we really examine the Bible, we see that it's predicting science ahead of its time. And when it does talk about science, it's accurate. Of course, it's not a science textbook. It doesn't go into the human genome or the DNA. The Bible is primarily about God's relationship with man and how much he loves us and what he's done for us and to help us understand how to live so that we can enjoy life and that we can ultimately have eternal life. But yet, in order to discuss those issues, you can't avoid creation. You can't avoid science. And so it accurately predicts history and science. We're on number 16. We've covered 15 different scientific facts outlined in the Bible, and we're on number 16. Number 16 is that God specifically forbids sexual practices that we now know are very dangerous. So the Bible accurately predicts, don't do this because it's dangerous. It's going to hurt you. And today, we're very well aware of that fact. The Bible talks against homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1. And today we know that homosexuality, specifically male homosexuality, 60% of all new HIV cases are by men who have sex with men. And they only make up 2% of the population, yet they account for 60% of all new HIV infections. They also account for the majority of all syphilis cases, another 60%. And the FDA and the Red Cross has made the decision that men who have sex with men are not allowed to donate blood because the prevalence of HIV is so high among male homosexuals that they are not allowed to donate blood. And yet the Bible here predicts this ages ago. It also advocates against prostitution in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10. It advocates against adultery in Proverbs chapter 5. And it advocates against any kind of sex outside of marriage in Galatians 5, 19. Now, what do we know about this when we begin to engage in these behaviors? What happens? Well, 8 out of 10 girls who choose to parent their children will live below the poverty level for at least 10 years, most of them for the rest of their lives. Did you know that the number one indicator of poverty is the age at which a teen girl begins to parent her child? This is the number one indicator of poverty. It's not race. It's not where you live. It's not your education. It is the age at which a teen girl begins to parent a child. And that is a sad, sad fact. But yet, we can see God's rules are there for a reason. Now, our country has turned abortion into a way to solve a problem of not behaving properly. And today, we've seen there are more than 50 million babies that have been killed by abortion in the U.S., more than all the American soldiers who've ever died in all our wars since America began. This is not a solution. This is a catastrophe. 42.6% of teenage moms who undergo abortion suffer some kind of damage to their reproductive organs. 74% suffer incomplete operations and subsequent passage of the baby's body parts and tissue. This has been all over the news with Planned Parenthood and others who we've seen just horrible, horrible situations. In the 1950s, there were 5 STDs that we knew about and were treating. In 1997, there were over 25 STDs. And in 1998, there were over 50. 30% of them are incurable. The graduating class of 1967 had 1 in 32 students with an STD. In 1983, it rose to 1 in 18. And in 1995, it was 1 in 3. What we can see here is that when we abandon God's principles for living, that we hurt ourselves. These rules are all about God's love for us, not God trying to ruin our fun. According to the Centers for Disease Control, the direct medical cost associated with STDs in the U.S. is $14 billion each year. Now, I just want to warn kids as they're heading off to college and going back to high school, there's a lot of sexual promiscuity going on, especially on college campuses, and HPV is very dangerous. It is the number one cause of cervical cancer among women. You might have seen HPV in the news. recently. Michael Douglas has throat cancer. He blames it on oral sex, and he blames it on HPV. The Centers for Disease Control have called it a national emergency. So we need to stay away from that. Let's go to number 17. We're wrapping up here. 17 is that the Bible predicts the universe had a beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, Einstein actually disagreed with this in the early 1900s. He said the universe is steady state. It had no beginning. But he actually proved himself wrong through his mathematical equations back in 1916. And we began to find out that, yes, the universe does have a beginning. And then in 1925, LeMaitre, an astrophysicist, predicted that the universe had a beginning. In 1929, Edwin Hubble predicted that. In 1946, George Gamow predicted that. And in 1965, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson predicted that. And guess what? Today, by far, the far majority believe that the universe had a beginning. And the Bible predicted this 33,500 years ago. Now, who would you have gone with, Einstein or the Bible? If you had gone with Einstein, you would have been wrong. What we see here is it's very clear that the Bible has a track record of being scientifically accurate. You can trust it. Dr. Gary Parker, who is a has a EDD in biology and geology, MS in biology, physiology, BA in biology, chemistry, he used to be an atheist. Somebody said to him, "You can't take the Bible as a textbook of science." And he said, "You're right about that. I've written five textbooks of science, and they all had to be rewritten. The Bible never had to be rewritten. God got it right the first time." So the reality is this. The Bible claims all scripture is breathed out by God. If it's true, and there's overwhelming evidence that it is true, I'm always going to trust the perfect word of God over the claims of a person who makes mistakes, doesn't know everything, and wasn't there. So I'm especially thinking of high school students and college students who are challenged by the professors regarding their faith in the Bible. This year, take the opportunity to politely correct your peers and professors when they make the claim that the Bible is full of scientific errors, when they say the Bible is not scientific. That's typically coming from someone who hasn't read the Bible or is just regurgitating some cliche without any support for their assertion. You have all kinds of opportunities to be a light in your school and to your friends. And if you ever run into trouble with that, if somebody says, "Hey, separation of church and state," I want to encourage you to visit the website of the Alliance Defending Freedom. They will actually, if you really run into trouble, they will defend you for free. And recently I had a friend tell me that her first grader was told that it was rude to talk about religion or God in the classroom. And this kind of stuff is going on all over the place. Right now, some Kentucky public schools are trying to block the Gideons from handing out Bibles. The ACLU says separation of church and state. If other people are passing stuff out, you can pass out Bibles. You can pass out Christian literature. You have that freedom. You can tell people about God and the scientific evidence from the Bible. Don't allow somebody to tell you you can't do that. You have a lot of rights. And you can download an actual student rights guide from the AllianceDefendingFreedom.org. There's all kinds of fantastic things happening in the schools right now. And opportunities to, you can start a Bible club, for example, on your campus. Teachers can actually be involved in Bible clubs if the clubs are held after school. So this year, make a commitment to make a difference in your school, to love people, to share the truth with them, and to help them know Christ so that they can avoid a lot of the consequences that come from just living life without regard to God. So my name's Kevin Conover, and I'm privileged to be able to fill in here for Bob Siegel. He's going to be back next week. My website is educateforlife.org, and you can go to my website. There's all kinds of resources there. You can actually email me personally if you like. Ask me questions. I'm happy to get back to you. I'm also on Facebook, Educate for Life on Facebook. So feel free to message me. And I hope that you have a fantastic first week of school as that's coming up. I know the city school starts September 3rd. I actually go back to school tomorrow. I'm teaching my classes. And Just remember, God loves you and the Bible is true. Turn your life over to Him. It's the best decision you'll ever make. God bless you. Have a great night. This is the Bob Siegel Show.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.